So if you'd open your Bibles with me to Exodus 35. Let me chew this. Mint. It's a sad day to be a Bronco fan, huh? But all of my U of I buddies, I bow to you this morning. And I always love it. I'm watching, I think it's Elisha here, right? Yeah, he's like playing with the drums still. The whole time watching and in that here. Exodus 35, we are looking at the book of Exodus, life of Moses and Israel. And it was said that Charles Spurgeon and his wife would sell these eggs. They raised some chickens and had eggs, and they refused to give away any of them. Even close relatives were told, you may have them if you pay for them, but we're not giving you any. And so they would sell these eggs all the time. And so some people began to label the Spurgeons as greedy because of this. And they accepted the criticism without defending himself. And it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon died was the full story really revealed. And that was that all the profits from the eggs, all of it, they kept none of it, went to widows. They used it to support many of the widows and never kept any of it for themselves. And when someone, they read the diaries of Mrs. Spurgeon, they found out, you know, that her and her husband had decided, you know, that they would take literally Matthew 6:3, you know, unwilling to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing there in giving. In other words, people didn't need to know. And they had this idea of giving heart. And this morning we're going to look at a section of scripture here with Israel that has to do with Israel's heart of giving towards building the temple. And we're going to look at that this morning. And we're, oh, thanks. You notice I was trying everything to. Thank you, Brian. But we're gonna look at that. We're gonna relate it to what the New Testament says about that, about giving and how to give and why to give. And as I studied this, I would just let you know that as I studied this, I just as God opened up and revealed some things. I think that I might bring to light some things that you weren't possibly thinking of. And as we've gone through this study of life of Moses and Exodus and Israel and such, we see that it constantly is a picture of Christ in the church. And this morning, it will be no different. This is just the amazing thing. And I hope that this really stands out to you this morning. So there's a widespread attitude among Christians that the Old Testament concept of giving differs dramatically from the New Testament. As day differs from night, really. And it's really only partially true. It would be more accurate to think of the Old Testament, giving as differing from the New Testament giving as Old Testament salvation differs from New Testament salvation. We'll look at that. I'll explain that. There are some distinctions between the old dispensation and the new. But there are so much of it that has continuity. So last week we left off at chapter 35 at verse 10. In short, God had agreed to dwell with Israel again, if you remember, and to lead them to the promised land. He answered he answered Moses by renewing the covenant with Moses. And in all that, Moses was granted a faint glimpse of God's glory, which then shone upon his face. If you remember that, and that's exactly what we looked at last week. And Moses would come down from got back from the mountain, face glowing with the Shekinah glory, the presence of God upon his face, and the presence of God's glory. And that last week I pointed out that it was a proving testimony, a seal of sorts that Moses had been in the presence of God and that what he is saying, God had spoke to him. And so part of what God spoke to him was he instructed Moses, it's time to build my tabernacle. I said I'm going to dwell with you, so now it's time to build my tabernacle so I can dwell with my people. Look at verse 10 in Exodus 35 with me. And he says, let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Verse 11, the tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light and the altar of incense and its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. In chapter 25 through 31, before Israel plays the harlot with the golden calf, right? God had given them back then, if you remember, through Moses, a detailed description of all of that furniture, all of those pieces, all of the garments, right? All of the drapes and the doors in the temple and how to build and fashion those things. So back there you have the detail. And here he's saying, it's time, go build it. It's time to do that. So in chapter 36 to 40, you have then the building of the temple. And the way that it's built, it matches exactly the way it's described back in chapters 25 through 31. What is even more amazing that God's instruction was willingly and precisely followed and carried out by a people who God continually acknowledged are stiff-necked people, right? Are stubborn people, are rebellious people. But in this, they follow the Lord completely here. Now back in verse 4 of Exodus 35, jump up to that verse. It says, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. And so this is after Moses comes back from meeting with God, seeing the glimpse of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory on his face. And he's saying, look, you know, it's time to build, all right? It's time to build, right? And it's time to seek the Lord and say, whoever, you know, whatever the Lord is telling you to bring it, whether it be gold or silver or bronze, any contribution. And then in verse 20 of 35, look what it says there. It says, then all the congregations of the sons of Israel departed from Moses. Okay? And Moses didn't pass the basket. You see? He says, look, do all that the Lord has commanded. You know, the Lord has commanded. Take from among you the contribution to the Lord. And then he says, depart. Right? He lets them go. He lets them go back to their house. He doesn't pass a basket. He doesn't take pledges. He didn't organize a bake sale or a raffle. He made the need known to them is what he does, right? And then he sent them away to seek from the Lord what he wanted them to do. And this is what we see in the scripture here. He says, seek from the Lord what you want, what he wants you to give, and then he lets them go home to seek, right? And I firmly believe that when it has to do with giving to the Lord and giving to his work and his ministry, that we be very careful not to blur the lines of giving and purchasing. That we don't blur the lines between being led by God or being led by our appetite or man's tactics or our stomach, our pride. A leader of maybe the biggest church movement ever in America, Christian in name anyway, and he says in an interview with Time magazine about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, and he also says it in the books that he's written. He makes this statement, which is very popular in the church today. And I hear other Christians in the valley telling me they've heard this from their pastors and such, and questioning it. And that is that Christians today don't tithe, right? So you have to find out what they'll purchase. It's the concept today. And by tithe, they mean give regularly. They don't mean a percentage. They mean they don't, Christians today don't give regularly. So you have to find out what they purchase. What will they buy? What will they buy? Right? And that might be something that they can hold, or it might be something they can feel. All right? In other words, they need to feel like they're getting something for their money. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that to be true at all. I know it's not to be true. I know it's not true in this body. What do I believe? I believe that there are some professing Christians who truly are born again but don't walk in the Spirit and don't have or not have not been instructed in the Scriptures either by the church or in their own study in the Word, and they don't tithe. I believe that that could happen, that they don't give regularly because they have not seen what God has asked them in the Word, or they're not walking in fellowship with God. I believe that professing Christians who are not truly Christians are only feel safe because they go to a Christian church of such, right, who are not led by the Spirit, cannot be led by the Spirit in a manner other than they need to be led to salvation first, right? And are not led then to tithe, to give. But I don't believe for a second that a Christian today, that Christians today don't tithe or give to the Lord regularly. Because the culture, and simply because, and here's the reasoning of those that believe this other way, is because our culture we live in is a consumer culture. And it is more powerful than the leading of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to adapt to it. We have to adapt to it, you see. And I don't believe that for a second. Because to believe that, I have to believe what God's Word says is wrong. It's not adequate. So let's go on here. They all go home, it says there. And what happens? Verse 21. Look at this. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meetings and for all its service and for the holy garments. Let's go on. Let's read a few verses here. Verse 22. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin, dyed red and porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with the skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the oxen stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate. And the spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. Now I want to point out six characteristics of the contribution here of Israel to the tabernacle. And then we're going to relate. We're going to see, do they relate to us today? Number one is this. It's really simple. I already talked about it, and that is Israel's contributions were voluntarily given. Okay? we talked about that already. Moses made the need known and sent them home to seek the Lord in the matter. There was no gimmicks. There was no pressure. And when they gave so voluntarily. That's number one. Number two is this. Israel's gifts were willingly, joyfully given to God. God instructs Moses to collect an offering through whoever, he says, of a willing heart. Of a willing heart. Look at verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred in him, everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution. Verse 22. All whose hearts moved, both men and women. Verse 23. Every man came. Verse 24. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought it. Verse 26. All the women whose hearts stirred. Verse 27. The rulers also brought. 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them. The point is that people were stirred in their own hearts to give. To give. When David received an offering for the building of the temple, we read the same thing in 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offerings to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. In verse 14, 1 Chronicles 29, it says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Is David speaking. Look before, he's saying, like, look before you get puffed up by all you generous gifts that you're giving the Lord, Israel. Here he says, why? And look, remember this. He goes on, for all these things come from you and from your hand, and we give to you. We give you. All these things come from you and from your hand we give you. We only have something to give, David says, because you gave it to us. Right? And secondly, it's yours in the first place. It's like when a dad takes their young child out to buy him a Christmas present. And then they give him to him on Christmas and he goes, oh, thank you. And they feel so good about giving it. And if you don't do that, Dad, you should try it. It's really good. You get what you want. But that's what it is, right? They only have something to give because God gave it to them and it was his in the first place. That's what David is saying there. You see? Verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him. It means an impulse upon his mind. It means a strong inclination within him, right? And then it goes on, it says, and everyone whose spirit moved him, it means everyone's spirit who was made willing, was moved to a hearty willing to bear in the spirit to give. That's what it is. And so Israel's gift was willingly, joyfully given to God from the spirit of man. Let's go on. Verse number three here is this. The gifts of the Israelites were abundantly giving. Abundantly given. The excitement and the enthusiasm of the Israelites is evidenced by the abundance of the gifts. In fact, the text informs us, in fact, that the gifts exceeded the needs. Look at, jump to Exodus 36, starting in verse 3. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work. They are the workers, the men who are going to craft and the women who are going to sew and stuff. They received that, who were going to perform the work and the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work. And so every morning, it's like every night, the God would continue to stir these people in their spirit and their heart, right? And they would just continue to every morning, different people would bring and give. All right. And all the skillful men, verse 4, who were performing all the works of the sanctuary came each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command and proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient. And more than enough for all the work to perform. And here it is. He's like, I don't need any more. Right? It was abundantly given. It was abundantly giving. And so Moses, you know, has to tell him, don't bring any more. We have enough. We have more than enough. And God's heart had stirred them. And they just continued to give. Number four here is this. The giving of the Israelites was universal. While all were free to give or not to give, the text strongly suggests that there were few, if any, who didn't give. And continually says men and women, right? And that didn't give. The words all and every appear in the connection of the people giving, all the people or every person. That appears like 18 times in about 16 verses there. So over and over again. It was universal. Let's put number five along with this one and we'll talk about it. Number five is the giving of the Israelites was proportionate. It was proportionate. In other words, while virtually everyone gives something for the tabernacle, each one gave in accordance with what she or he had to give. In other words, in which God had given them to give. They all didn't give the same thing or the same way. They all had different parts to play. Some gave out of their wealth, their gold, their silver, their bronze. Some gave their goods. Some gave through their talents and their crafts and their labor. Verse 23, every man who had in his possession blue or purple, scarlet material, or fine linen and goat's hair gave. Verse 24, everyone can make a contribution of silver or bronze. Bought that Lord, the contribution to him. Verse 25, all the skilled women spun with their hands, brought what they had spun. Verse 26, all the women whose heart stirred with the skill spun goat's hair. Verse 27, the rulers brought the oxen stones and the stones for setting. They brought the more expensive stuff, the only stuff that very wealthy people could have had. And they brought that. You see? Those who had skill used their skill. Those who had money and wealth used their wealth. It's evident that what's important here, right, was not how much they gave or what they gave. What was important to them was that they were just driven to give what God had given them, much like David says in 2 Chronicles, right? That whatever God has given you, whatever he's given, they gave. And it's evident. So they don't all give the same thing. They don't all keep a record of, you know, you gave something, you only gave that, I gave this. They gave what they could give. And for some of them, it was simply labor. Lastly, number six here, it is evident the contributions of Israelites were of highest quality. The tabernacle was to be such quality and craftsmanship that it would benefit God. It was to dwell within it. It had to resemble what it was being made for. And he even gifted some men with the Spirit of God to craft part of this temple. And to teach others how to graft it. Exodus 25:8 says, let them construct a sanctuary for me, God is saying, and that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. So what they're making is extremely important because God is going to dwell there. God is going to dwell there. Now let's take a moment to compare the characteristics of this contribution of Israelites in our text with the contributions of the Corinthians is a good place to go to, as described by Paul in the Corinthian epistle here. There are some remarkable parables that may not be exactly what you're thinking of here. Let me show you this. Number one, neither the Israelites or the Corinthians compelled to give, but encouraged to give voluntarily. That's the first thing that's really clear. Speaking about the church in Macedonia, and their willingness to give towards the ministry of the church, Paul tells the Corinthians this. He tells them this in 2 Corinthians 8:3. He says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. That means voluntarily. Okay? It means voluntarily. No one twisted their arm. No one guilted them into it. No one tricked them into it. It says they gave of their own accord. They gave voluntarily to the ministry, Paul tells them. And he's talking to the Corinthians and trying to teach them something about giving to the Lord. Secondly, here, both Israelites and the Christians in 2 Corinthians were giving willingly, cheerfully, and bountifully, much like we already pointed out. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Does it sound familiar? Must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, I read a little story in a sermon this week about that was told right out there, you know, about a mom as they're driving to church gave her daughter a quarter and a nickel, and I'm going to teach her a lesson, and says, now you give whatever you think, whichever one of those you think you should give to God. And the pastor read 2 Corinthians 9:7 that morning, and on the way home she asked her daughter, so which one do you give? And she says, well, I was convinced to give the quarter until the pastor read that service, and then I thought I would be happier to give the nickel. All right. That's not what he's talking. I'm not talking about you being happy here. He's talking about giving. The act of giving is not to be grudgingly or under compulsion, you see. But you have joy in the Lord. A joy in the Lord. And so both gave willingly and cheerfully and bountifully. Look at number 3 here. The Corinthians, like the Israelites, gave out of those things which they had, out of what God himself had provided to them. After saying in 2 Corinthians 9:7, after Paul says each one must do just as purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look what he says here. And so you have to keep it in the context. Otherwise, it really doesn't make the sense that it's supposed to. But in verse 8, he goes on, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. In what? In your giving. See? So that always having all sufficiency in everything. What's the everything? What's your giving? It's whatever you're supposed to give. You may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for full food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. This means this. It simply means that God will give you what he wants. Actually, he'll give you more than enough of what he wants you to give him in return. That's what it's saying there. You see, in the context of verse 7, that you're to give not grudgingly but purposefully from the heart. He says, look, God will supply the seed. He'll supply all your needs liberally. Not your needs, but he'll supply all you need to sow seeds, all you need to do ministry. He's telling us. He'll give you not only what you need, but more. He'll supply the wealth. He'll supply the talent. He'll supply the gift. He'll supply the wisdom and the understanding. He'll supply that. We have a strong philosophy at Grace Bible Church, and that is if God desires us to do a ministry, he supplies all those things. We don't force it. We don't say, oh, church got to have that or they can't grow. We don't force it. We believe God will supply the person with the heart that even wants to do that. He'll supply the wisdom of that. He'll supply the funds for that. He'll supply the way for all those things. We have to wait on God and look for God. Romans 12:6-8, not often looked at this way, but it's clear. It says in Romans 12:6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us has to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, God is going to give the church according to his grace. He's going to graciously give whatever he's called those in the church to use for his glory. You see, and we're to give them back to him. So we're not just talking about money, as often as always just simply talked about in these passages in Exodus and in 1 Corinthians. We're talking about all the gifts that God gives by his grace. Now, fourthly here, if both are willing to give or giving willingly and cheerfully and bountifully, and as God purposed in their heart, then they were also given as God had directed them, huh? I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? Acts 5:3, Peter says to Ananias, remember that story? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Why does he say lie to the Holy Spirit? Then he lied to the apostles. Why does he say lie to the Holy Spirit? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to lead men to give as we seek the Lord, isn't it? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit's job. One of the Spirit's job. It ministers to us. Speaks to us. Now here is the fifth comparison that you may not have thought of. Why did the Israelites give? And you might have been thinking about that, but you might have been saying they're building a temple, right? We're not building a temple. I mean, they're very motivated, right? Why? The answer is they're building a temple where God is going to dwell in their midst. Okay? And they know what it means when God dwells in their midst. Amazing things happen when God dwells in their midst. They've seen that, right? Rivers part and armies get swallowed up and water comes from rock and food falls from heaven when God dwells in their midst. And so they're extremely motivated. And guess what? We're to do the same. We're to give of our wealth and our time and our gifts and our talents and our labor, which all go towards perfecting the temple where God dwells. And I'm not talking about this building. And I don't know, and you've probably heard sermons, and I've seen a million sermons that take all of what I just said here and use it for a building program. And we do owe some money in this building. You want to pay it off? And God has led you to go for it. We would love it. But that's not what this is about. That's not the building and the temple that I'm talking about, is it? You see, where does God live live among his people today? He dwells where? He dwells within them. We talked about that last week. The very glory of God dwells within man, right? He still dwells with man, but now he dwells personally within each man. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Why does he use that word? Oh, because Exodus and the life of Israel is a perfect picture of what is going on today in the church. God is still dwelling in a temple. It just happens to not be one out of brick and mortar and stone. It's flesh and blood, you see. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You see, you might think I'm stretching it here, but if you do, then you're going to have to wrestle with God on this idea. Look, 2 Corinthians 6:16 again. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What is he talking about in the context there? He's talking about you, the believer, the body. For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God, just as God said. Where did God say it? In 2 Corinthians 6:16, what is he going to do? He's going to quote, guess what? He's going to quote Exodus 28:45. I will dwell in them and walk among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now here it is in Exodus 28. He's talking about this building temple, right? He's talking about this tabernacle. But Paul is telling us that it was simply a picture, a type of what we have today. You see, the temple is us. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And here it is, verse 21. In whom the whole building being fit together. And Paul uses this metaphor, this idea of building and a building, right? Now, what's the building? Is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And who is it? You, he says, you are being built into a holy temple of the Lord. You see, who is it? Verse 22 tells you again, in whom you, singular, also are being built together, that's plural, in the dwelling of God and the Spirit. Put this together with Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, we have the same goal, but a different structure. We really do. We have the same goal, but a different structure. We give of our wealth. We give of our talents. We give of our time. We give of our labor, right? All focused on building up the body of Christ, which we are as believers, right, who are really the temple of God. The temple of God. It's actually biblical to say to your brother or sister, hey, let me walk beside you and help you beautify that temple. And we don't mean a makeover. I'll do a makeover for you. But we don't mean that, right? We're not talking about outward beauty, are we? No, we're talking about inward beauty. We're talking about being transformed from the inside out, right? Transformed into the image of God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about holiness and righteousness so God may dwell within you and lead you. That's what we're talking about. I'm running out of time here. Look here quickly at me. The result of all this. Right? What is the giving result of? Why do we give? What's the motivation? And it's the same as was Israel's. It's grace. It's God's grace. Think about it. Israel's been brought by God's, and they've been bought by God's amazing grace and brought out of this land of Egypt, land of slavery, across the Red Sea, and they were saved to worship him. They've been saved to commune with the living God. They've been saved in order to be brought into fellowship of his presence, to experience his nearness and his care for them. They've been saved and brought near to God to be a light to the other nations, as he has said to them many times, when other nations are going to see what I do with my people, right? It's a whole theme emphasized over and over in the book of Exodus. And they've been brought to this base of Mount Sinai, right? And they have met with God, and God in his own voice has spoken to the people of God, right? And in the midst of it, do you remember, over and over again, all the grumbling Israel did, all the doubting they did, all the denying they do all along the way, all the questioning of his promises, all the doubting of his ability, no matter what he does over and over again, right? And then the flat out denial of his own deity and worshiping other gods, right? And what does God grant them over and over and over and over again? Grace. Grace. Over and over again. Grace. Right? If you remember, I told you that on the way to Sinai, I told you that what God was doing, he was taking them the long route, and he was showing them his grace over and over and over again. That he was proclaiming to them his grace through their trials and their tribulation over and over again. To show him show them his grace, right? It wasn't about Israel's faithfulness ever. It was always about God's grace, and it's the same for you and me. We have been rescued from the slavery of sin, from sure death, from the dominion of darkness, and it's nothing to do with our merit, nothing to do with our faithfulness. It has everything to do with God's grace, and this is our motivation to give back to God. God gave me what I didn't deserve, right? What I couldn't obtain, but what I desperately needed. And now I give him what he already has, what he gave me, and what he really doesn't need. And he asked me to give it willfully, joyfully, right? And what for? And I so want to hammer this home. What is it for? It's for the building up of the temple where God dwells. It's for building the believer up in Christ. That's what ministry is for. And how does it relate to the unbeliever? Well, you got to be in the renovation business, huh? You got to take that old, dark, dead building and bring it to life and build upon that building where God is going to dwell. That's what it's about with the unbeliever. You see? We got to beautify the temple in which God lives, not with gold or fine jewelry or nice clothes, but with holiness and with righteousness. Ministry is a job of transforming the dwelling place of God. That's a way to look at it, folks. That's what it is. And when the dwelling place of God is beautified in holiness and righteousness, you are filled with the Spirit. It's the same thing as Ephesians 4 and 5, right? Same thing as Ephesians 5. Spirit guides us, dwells in us, moves us. Because the darkness, the sin, the rebellion, you see, is gone. Fades away. That's a metaphor there. It's the great picture of looking at Exodus and looking at the New Testament. And then over and over again, we see the same picture, the same ideas. Same ideas being. So let's be about. Be about. Craftsmen. We all have something different to give to each other's temple. And it's not our temple. It's God's. We all have something different to give to that, to come alongside our brother and our sister in Christ. You see? And help that transformation. God has gifted us and blessed us in different ways. And we're not to look at somebody else and say, this is what I do, why aren't you doing that? Because maybe God has not gifted them that way. We need to be careful about that. Let's pray. Oh God, as we look at your word this morning, we see that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that is to dwell among us in your holy temple on this earth right now, which is man, which is your children. And our duty, Lord, is to build upon that temple, to give it, Lord, the attention it deserves, Lord, and to do so in a way that's honoring to you without grudge, but cheerfully. And God, it's my prayer that we walk daily beside one another, helping each other, Lord, to perfect that temple with righteousness and holiness. That would be the desire of our heart, Lord God. Because we know that the living God dwells in us. The glory of God. The very glory of God dwells in us. We thank you for that, God. That it empowers us and it convicts us and it leads us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.